Okay, if you turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews, and I don't think we're going to have scriptures. Well, he didn't know ahead of time, so you're welcome to follow along in your Bibles. Okay, so if I had to give this a title, I would call It's Your Hill Country, the sequel. I'd been already preparing this talk for a while, and then I came to church last Sunday and listened to Basil's sermon, and he's reading all these scriptures, and I'm saying, no, because a lot of them are the same scriptures I'm going to read. So there's some overlap, but I decided just to stick with what I already had. So I appreciate your patience with me. Okay, tomorrow is a holiday. Now, just in case, it doesn't mean you can't go to work, and it doesn't mean you don't have to go to school, but it's a holiday nonetheless. It's Día de Reyes, which is 16 in Spanish, just in case you didn't know that. It just means 16, and it refers to September 16th, which is Mexican Independence Day. Now, see, if we were in Mexico, you wouldn't have to go to work. And in case you've never heard of that, don't feel bad, because I'd never heard of it either until I started working with a lady who became a friend of mine, and she and her husband were from the Austin, Texas area. And they celebrated Día de Reyes by having this big party, and she fixed this wonderful Tex-Mex food, and it was really good. And her parties stopped. But that's how I was first introduced to Día de Reyes. And of course, we have an Independence Day here in our country, 4th of July, and how do we celebrate that with, of course, lots of food and fireworks and things like that. Well, the thing about Día de Reyes is, although it's Mexican Independence Day, it doesn't really celebrate independence. It marks the day, September 16th, in the year 1810, when a man named Miguel Hidalgo gave a speech to motivate the Mexican people to revolt against the Spanish regime. So it's just the start of independence. They fought for that independence for over a decade after that. And so Mexican independence until September 1821. So 11 years later, Mexican independence was declared. And Miguel Hidalgo, who gave his big speech, didn't even live to see the day, because less than a year after he gave his speech, he was captured and executed by the Spanish. So he never lived to see Mexican independence, even though he wanted it so badly. And, you know, although we celebrate Independence Day on 4th of July, that only marks the day when the Declaration of Independence was actually adopted in 1776. The war lasted until 1783, so it was just the start. The actual independence didn't come till several years later. So many of the people who fought for independence, both in Mexico and our country, had this dream of independence, and they were willing to fight for it, and they gave their lives, some of them, to attain it. Am I? Yes? All right, yay. Thanks, Sebastian. But some of the ones who died, they never actually saw the resolution of the conflict. They saw the beginning, they hoped for it, but they never actually saw it come to pass. So you might say, what does all that have to do with anything? Well, this is where we're going to go to Scripture and start intersecting a bit with what Basil said. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11 and start at the very first verse. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So all those people who fought in the wars for independence, for Mexico and our country, had that. Confidence in what they hoped for, assurance of what they didn't see. They wanted independence, and they were willing to fight for it. Some of them never lived to see the goal accomplished, and yet they fought for it. Many of them gave their lives for it. So spiritually, we all had a Día de Reyes, the day when we declared our independence and became believers. That was our Independence Day. But just like those people fighting for the cause of independence, all of us have things we hope for, things that maybe we haven't yet seen. That was that when we became a believer, that was only a beginning of a very long journey. And some of the things we haven't yet seen could include the God-given goals that he's given us. You know, sometimes we think, I'm going to do all these things, and we haven't quite gotten to them yet, haven't quite gotten them accomplished. Maybe we're getting a little bit discouraged about that. Things we wanted to do, but somehow they haven't come about. And in Basil's phraseology, hill countries yet to conquer. There might be some prayers that we've been praying for what seems like forever we've been praying, and yet we don't see the answer, and that can be a hard one. And I know we have some people in our church that we are really praying for. We haven't seen the answers yet, but that's okay because God has his timing. Sometimes there are situations in our life that seem to be unchangeable. Maybe we just can't handle it anymore. And yet God says to be patient. And that list can go on. There can be so many things that we wait for, waiting on God. And they seem to take forever. Sometimes they never even come to pass in our lifetime, and yet still we have that faith. What is that? Confidence that God is going to bring it about to pass. God is in control. He's going to bring about the right answer at the right time. So continuing on in the chapter, and this is, I know you've all read this chapter, but if you can, go home and read it again, because these are some really good chapters. We're not going to read all of it, just going to read excerpts, but they're really good ones. So we're going to start in verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You know, Noah did not know what was going to happen. It says he was warned about things he'd not yet seen, but he trusted God anyway. He trusted God enough to take the actions that God said take and build the ark exactly to God's specifications. Before it ever started raining, he started building. That was faith. Going on, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. You know, I love that part. Abraham didn't know where he was going, didn't know what he was going to be doing. And yet, what does it say? He obeyed and went. That's faith. And how many times in our lives do we insist on knowing what's coming next? Step by step. Okay, God, before I can do that, you have to tell me what's going to happen. God wants his people to trust him, so that when he says go, we'll do it, not second guess. Trust him enough so that when he says to step out in faith, we know he's going to prepare the way and we're not going to be left hanging. And then going on, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Abraham is a great example of faith. He believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Even though, again, he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what he was doing, but he trusted. And these are just two examples, Noah and Abraham. Later in the chapter, it talks about so many others. Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses, many more, who by faith obeyed even when it seemed hopeless. So the chapter is filled with examples of people who acted on faith. Let's go on. This is Hebrews 11, 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things they promised, They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that though they were aliens and strangers on earth, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And then skipping down to the very last verse in that chapter, verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. All these people had been given promises by God. They'd been told what was going to happen. Abraham was told, you're going to be a father of many nations, descendants more than the stars in the sky. But he never lived to see that dream realized. And yet he had the faith to believe it and act on it. Sometimes we have to wait a long time too. Sometimes things don't come even in our lifetime. Sometimes the answer is not always the one we want. But we know that when God makes a promise, he's going to deliver on that promise here or in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the hardest things in the world for me is waiting. And I have to wait a lot sometimes. Waiting in the line at the grocery store, or waiting in line at traffic, waiting at the doctor's office, it's like endless. Think of the little kids, or sometimes the big kids, who wait for Christmas or their birthday, and it just seems to never come. Or think back to Hurricane Dorian a few weeks ago. Remember all those dire predictions they were giving? And then it was just a waiting game to see what actually was going to happen. And that wait was hard because we didn't know what was going to happen. And our society is becoming more and more one of instant gratification. We want what we want, and we want it now. Yet God says to have patience. He says to have faith. Again, confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And I think back to Romans 5:3 that says, suffering produces perseverance. Remember that one? Perseverance, character, and character brings hope or faith. And that's in God's world. Sometimes we pray for things which we don't seem to get the answer for. And I don't think God minds our asking why a prayer isn't answered or why things aren't going the way that we want them to. But he always wants us to trust him, to have faith in his ability to take care of everything. When I was getting ready for this talk, a few nights ago, I had an anxiety dream. I don't know if you've ever had those. When something big is coming up and you start dreaming about things that are going to go wrong. So I had this dream, and it was Sunday morning, and I was getting ready for church and got the blouse I'd picked out to wear, and I started to put it on, and it was just full of stains. I said, I can't wear that. So I had to get another blouse. Got it out, and there were some things on that too, so I was washing it off, and then it was all wet. And then I noticed the clock, and it's way past time for, I should have been at church already, and I'm still getting ready, and that's of course never good. And then I'm about to walk out the door, and I said, where are my notes? I don't have my notes. Major anxiety dream. But we get like that sometimes. We get all panicky about what's going to happen. But really, why do we? Because God's in control. He's already has the answer coming in his timing, not our timing. And yet we panic sometimes. I did. So in chapter 11, we're told about all these people who had faith in what God promised, and they acted based on that, even though they didn't see the promises fulfilled. So then we're going to go on to the next chapter, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the first part said, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And all those people we read about in chapter 11, those are witnesses to us of their faith and their endurance. We can look at their example and be built up by that. If they could do it, we could do it. There's a commercial now that shows that. I don't know if you've seen it. Shows people exercising. If Dad can do it, I can do it. Well, if the chapter 11 people could do it, we could do it too. And this is one of the reasons we need to read the Bible often. The people in there are examples for us. Sometimes they're examples of what to do. Sometimes they're examples of what not to do. So you have to read about it. Through them, we can learn more about God, his promises, and about his timing. You know, God's timing is often not the same as ours. We don't like waiting, but sometimes that's exactly what we have to do. And the people in chapter 11 are the witnesses to help us show that. And then the next part said, let us throw off everything that hinders. And here he's kind of shifting to a runner's analogy. And I was hoping Sylvia would be here because I'm going to get her to help. A runner in a race leaves everything possible behind. The runner doesn't carry a lot of extraneous stuff, doesn't carry a heavy purse, doesn't wear heavy clothing, doesn't carry his iPad or his backpack. That stuff will just make the run a lot harder. And those things the runner leaves behind, they're not necessarily bad things in themselves. They might be good things. An iPad's a good thing. Clothes are good things. But they're things that hinder him when he's racing, when he's running. And in our spiritual lives, we too might have things that are not bad. They're not bad things in themselves, but they hinder us. It's when we have too much affection for them, when we're overly concerned about them. We might be too concerned about our physical appearance, our bodies. We might be too concerned about all our stuff, too concerned with what's happening in our present life, what's happening in the world. Whatever it is that can keep growing in Christ, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, whatever keeps you from doing that, what he wants you to do, those things become dead weight. And it's hard to carry dead weight when we're trying to soar like an eagle. And then he goes on and says, the sin that so easily entangles. Sin can creep in and we don't always realize it. So we need the Holy Spirit to kind of guide us into seeing where we need to change. And the battle of sin is a battle of the mind. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We don't conform when we allow our minds to be renewed by Christ. Our mind is where the battles are won and lost. If we think we can or we think we can't, we're right. We need to have our minds focused on God. And you know, Jesus was tempted, and you all know that. In Matthew, three times Satan came and offered Christ wonderful things. And every time, Christ denied him and said, what did he do? He went back to Scripture and quoted Scripture. He won the battle with his mind. And that's another great reason to know the Scripture. It's invaluable when you're in the middle of a mind battle. If you don't know Scripture, you don't have any handy ammunition, and it's hard to win the battle. So those are things we need to do to prepare for the race. We set aside everything that hinders, every weight, every sin. And then it said to let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, a few things I want to say about races. First of all, we all have a race to run. None of us are spectators. We are in the race. We have things to accomplish, sufferings to go through, courses of action that God has for us. We all have a race. We all have a function. We're not here to just sit in a pew and listen. We're here to act. We all have a race to run. And then it said our race is marked out for us. Now, if you've watched races, you know the course is laid out. You don't just run wherever you want to run. You have to follow the course. You have to stay on the established track. And our spiritual race is marked for us as well. The Bible, examples in the Bible, examples in our lives, by the goals that God has given to each one of us. The hill country that each one of us has. That's our course. Now, there's another thing about our race. Each of us has a different race. Now, in a lot of ways, it's the same. We all serve God. We worship God. We all growing him, becoming disciples of his. We all serve others through ministry, through evangelism. So we all do the same things. But how we go about doing all that is different for each one of us. So I serve in different ways than you serve. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Otherwise, we wouldn't be a body. We have to find our own way. We have to find out what God wants each of us to be doing. But that's the key. We have to find it out. We have to find out what our part of the race is. And as Basil was saying last week, you're never too young, you're never too old to find out where God wants you and what he wants you to do. I think as people get older, they tend to start thinking that, oh, let all the young people do that. You know what? There are other people who can take my place. Well, you know what? That's not what God says. He says, you're mine till the very day you die. You're working for me. And I love his example of Caleb. I've always loved Caleb. 85 years old, has been waiting for 45 years for a promise to be fulfilled. And then when the time comes, does he say, oh, I'm too old for that. Oh, let somebody younger do that. No, he doesn't say that. Joshua 14, 10 through 12. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. And he's 85 years old. So none of you have any excuse. And then, so we have a race. We're all in the race. We all have our own race. We are to run with perseverance. Patience, not just sitting by and twiddling our thumbs, but running with determination, going steadily on, refusing to be turned from the course. Then let's go on to verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we have all those examples from chapter 1. They're great examples. But we have an even better one. And that's Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now, as you know, the cross was not pleasant. Cross was not fun. But Jesus didn't look at all that unpleasantness. He was looking beyond the agony of the cross to the joy that was beyond. And that's what we have to do too. Look beyond what we're going through now to the promise that God has given us. Whatever that promise might be, and whenever that promise might be fulfilled. The old phrase, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's kind of corny, but it's a good phrase to remember. And then in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, a runner can't give up until the race is over. You can't just kind of collapse in exhaustion until he's past the finish line. He'll never win if he stops halfway through. And I'm sure runners get exhausted during the race, but they don't give up. You know, we all tend to get weary when things aren't going quite the way we'd hoped, and the road gets long and the load gets heavy and seems to go on forever. And yet we can look to Jesus for our strength and our hope, because he's our perfect example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Remember Hebrews 11, 1, faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see, assurance of the unseen. We fix our eyes with that faith. So how do we do that? How do we not lose heart when things aren't going well? Well, I want to go back to another scripture that I think you all know very well. It's in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, or as King James says, those who wait on the Lord, I kind of like that phrase, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We don't have to become weary because we can trust in a God who never gets weary. He can handle the load when we can't. And as long as we trust him and seek him, rely on him instead of our own strength, keep putting our faith in him by reading his word, by meditating on his word. And kind of an aside here, Psalm 1 says the person who meditates on God's law day and night is blessed. He yields his fruit in season. His leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's a great promise. So reading and meditating, learning more of him and of his promises and of his timing, keeping in communication with God through prayer. We know he's never going to leave us. Now notice that when he gives us this strength, it's not just to sit around and be happy. He gives us the strength so we can soar like eagles, so we can run, so we can walk. Now that implies we're going places. It implies we have a goal. He will give us the strength to accomplish the things he has for us to do, no matter how long that takes. So if you're going through some valley, and I know a lot of us are, whether you're needing prayer or there's a situation that is hard for you, whether you're looking for God's path in your life, don't give up because he has promised. Be confident in that promise.